We're looking at Psalm 62 today. Psalm 62. I would encourage you to pull out the Pew Bible, look at that. We'll also have it on the screen. If you don't have your own Bible with you, you can look at that as well. Last week we talked a little bit about the Psalms. And as we looked at 61, we saw that David was kind of, could have been written from a number of different situations in his life. Most people believe it went back to when his son, Absalom, was trying to kill him. Wanted to be king, wanted to overthrow David, and it could have been that David was in great anguish because his son was trying to kill him, or it could be that he was in great anguish because eventually his son ended up being killed by Joab, and David was able to come back to Jerusalem and be king. So there's a couple of different thoughts there why he was in such great anguish. As we look at 62, some people think that this psalm comes from that too. However, I was kind of reading it and looking at it a little bit, and I wonder if it goes back to before David was even king. Remember, David and Israel had been anointed to be the new king, and it was like 14 years later after he was anointed to be king that he was actually king. And there was King Saul, who David might have served and took care of, and eventually people began to admire David. They would sing songs like, you know, Saul killed his thousands, but David killed his 10,000. So they were beginning to esteem David higher than Saul, and that made Saul really jealous. So to the point where Saul was out to kill David. David had a good following. He had a good 500-600 men that were out following him around and serving and working with him, believed and knew that he was going to be king. But David would not do anything to Saul because he knew that Saul had been appointed by God to be king. And until he died, that he said he wasn't going to touch Saul. He wasn't going to come after Saul. He had opportunities to kill Saul, but didn't take those opportunities because he wasn't going to go against God in a sense. So David bid his time. And in in 1 Samuel 30, we see where the Amalekites came and destroyed a couple of villages, burned them to the ground. We see in there that David's family was there. A lot of the men who served with David, their families were there. And the towns were burnt down, and they took all the people, the women and children. And people were mad at David about this. So they wanted to kill him. You can go back and read in 1 Samuel 29, 30, read this account. But I believe David was looking when he was writing Psalm 62 because you see some of the same words, some of the same thoughts, some of the same patterns were going along in that psalm as well as that in 1 Samuel. He writes this, it's not going to be on your screen, but 1 Samuel 30 verse 6, David writes this, or it was written about David. David was greatly distressed. Her people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each of his sons and daughters. But then it goes on to say, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And as we look at chapter 62, we see that. We see how David strengthened himself in God, how he remembered about God, no matter what was going on in his lifestyle. Let's look at this verse. And if you remember that there's a Selah, that means kind of a pause. So we're going to kind of pause there. And I encourage you to think about what we just read, what we just heard, and just for a moment. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him, like a leaning wall or a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Selah. Think about those scriptures for a moment. Continues. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. See you. Think about those words. They'll resonate within you. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hope on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O God, belongs steadfast love, for you have rendered a man according to his work. And again, if you go back and you look at 1 Samuel 30, you see some of these same words in there. You see how people are looking to attack David, how they're saying things, how they want to curse him, how they want to bring him down. And you can kind of see similarities in those two passages. But today I want us to look at how God is in control. Our God, he is in control. If we go and we look at 1 Samuel, the first outline says, God, in God alone. And David writes in Psalm 62, 1 and 2, for God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I will not be greatly shaken. What is David saying here? David's going back and he's remembering the difficult times that he's going through, but he's remembering how God brought him through that. He's saying, for God alone my soul waits. For God alone. He's going back and he's remembering the difficult times. He's going back and he's remembering the hardships. But he's remembering what brought him through. It's kind of interesting. He says, and I shall not be greatly shaken. He didn't say that I shall not be shaken. He said, I will not be greatly shaken. I won't be shaken so much to the core that I lose faith. I won't be shaken so much that I lose hope. Shaking is coming. You know, we all have been in situations. We all have gone through hard things. With all of us, there isn't anyone here who hasn't. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's divorce. Maybe it's losing loved ones, a child, a parent. Maybe it's hard times, losing a job, looking at finances. We've all been going through things. And these things can start to shake us a little bit. But David is saying, remember. Remember what God has done. He is in control. He'll see you through. Psalm 16:8 says, I have set the Lord always before me because he is my right hand. I shall not be shaken. I have set the Lord before me. What's he doing? He's talking about setting the Lord before me. He's talking about focusing on God. This last week I was with a friend of mine, actually it's Friday. His name is Ivan Williams. Ivan is the director of Alpha Pregnancy Care. Here in the capital region, they rescue babies, basically. They help save babies, and so they wouldn't be killed, they wouldn't be aborted. And that's what the whole ministry is about. But he's been facing some difficult times, going through some cancer, going through different stuff. And right now, as a matter of fact, Wednesday, he's going to be going to Boston, and he's going to have some of the skin removed on his chest where there's cancerous cells in it. And it's spreading, and it's heading up towards his shoulder. They're going to look to try to get it and remove it, put some kind of patch on it. But he's been going through a lot of this stuff, dealing with all this. So he and I and a couple other pastors, we gathered together just to pray for him, just to encourage him. And we got talking about just how life is. Life can be difficult at times. We can face disease. We can face sickness. We can face these hard times. And then someone brought up about Matthew 24. Talked about kind of the times we, it almost seems like we're living in, that there's wars and rumors of wars, there's earthquakes, there's all kinds of wild weather, there's people, the love of people are growing cold. And we see that happening more and more. And one person said, made the observation, he goes, no, just as a woman is getting ready to give birth, you see the signs of child labor. So these type of signs will be evident that Christ is coming soon. And he says that we're told to look up. We're not told to look at. We're told to look up, not to look at. What happens when we look at? We start looking at, we look at the hard times, we look at the struggles, we look at how people might be treating us. We look at all these different things, and it brings us down. Remember David walking on the water. When he looked at the storm, when he looked at the waves, what did he do? He sank. But when he looked up to Jesus, he was rescued. You see, and that's what David is saying here at the beginning of this psalm. I have set the Lord before me always in everything. God brings him through. And I'm not trying to minimize what we go through. I'm not trying to say the things that you're facing aren't all that. Because to be honest, apart from God, they are all that. Apart from God in our lives, they're more than we can handle. Sometimes we have struggled through these things, it seems like for decades. But it does not mean that God is not there and will not continue to be there. He always is. Part of it is coming into an understanding. The next line there, if you're looking on your insert, talk about the attack of the enemy. The attack of the enemy. David says this in 3 and 4 of Psalm 62. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him, like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. You see people coming at David. And the appearance is that people are actually attacking David. Well, what does Scripture say about it? Do we have enemies? Do we have people who attack us? Do we look at them as enemies? Sometimes I think we do. But you know, I think that goes different from what Scripture says. Because if we go look in Ephesians 6, what do we read in there? Apostle Paul says to us, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. What's flesh and blood? That's people. If I'm at odds with my wife, she's not the enemy. I don't wrestle against flesh. I don't fight against nature. Paul says, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil that are in the heavenly places. What is Paul saying here? He's saying our fight isn't against people, but it's against the enemy who's out there. He's talking about the evil one. He's talking about Satan. Scripture says he's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the way he tries to devour us is divide us, whether it's in church, whether it's in the family, whether it's politically, socially, economically, racially. He's always looking to divide and conquer. Because that's how he works. That's our enemy. The people that we think that we're divided against, they're not our enemy. They may be caught up by the enemy and being led by the enemy, but they're not the enemy. It's Satan. And sometimes Satan is out there and he is doing these things. He's causing these things. And he's our real enemy. But sometimes, you know, he's not out there, but he's in here. The Apostle Paul also says in 2 Corinthians 10, he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not in the flesh, but have a divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments of every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. He's saying sometimes the way we think We're an enemy of ourselves. He's talking about these false identities that we have, these belief systems that go contrary to Scripture. Recently, I was talking with someone, and they're saying, you know, I'm just not a good wife. I'm not a good wife. I don't have no value. I'm not a good mother. I have no value. I would be better. They would all be better off if I was dead. I have no value. I have no worth. Where's that coming from? That's a lie, isn't it? How do we know that's a lie? Scripture tells us it's a lie. God says you are loved. You are valuable. In fact, you are so valuable. He says he loved us so much that before we were even right with him, while we were yet sinners, he died for us. He bought us. He desired for us to be with him. That's talking about great worth. That's great value. But we let these lies come into our mind, these beliefs come into our mind, these false identities come into our mind, and we begin to believe them over God's word. That's why it's important for us to get into God's word, so that we can fight these things. What kind of spirit did God give you, Adrian? One of fear?
No.
No.
Love, power, and a sound mind.
Love, power, and a sound mind. Were you before under that fear?
Yeah.
But God's changed you. You see, that's what he does. It's God's word where he changes us. And we need to be able to fight this enemy within to destroy those things. This is what he's wanting for us to do. And it's interesting. Let's say I have thoughts in my head, this false identity that I'm not worthy, or I'm not good enough, or I'm not likable, or I'm not this. What can Alan do about that? Can he get me to stop thinking that way? No. Scripture tells us to pull down these strongholds, to destroy these strongholds. Now, he can care for me. He can speak the truth to me. He can tell me about Scripture. But the only one who can go in and change those things is me. That's why Paul said to take every thought captive. Take all your thoughts and compare it to God's thoughts for you. God's thoughts for what he longs for you. And if they don't match up, we realize, we have to begin to think about that. No, God hasn't given me a spirit of fear. He's given me a sound mind. I can trust God. And we hold on to those things. It's so important. Again, we go on to the next line. It says, depend on God. Again, David almost repeats verses 1 and 2 and verses 5 through 8. He says, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation, my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. And then he says to us, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour your heart out to him. God is a refuge for us. David is reinforcing. You know, someone says something once, and then they repeat it. What they're trying to do is trying to get you to understand what they're trying to say. That's why you'll see motivational speakers repeat themselves time and time again, so that we begin to get it in us. And that's what David is saying here. He's saying it's in God alone. It's dependent on God. There is no, he is our rock. He is our salvation. Not what we can do for ourselves. Not trying to make it happen for ourselves, because we can't do it. We need a Savior. And that's what Christ is. And that's what David is talking to us about. If we look at Philippians 4, we read this from Paul. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see, when we're walking close with God, when we're focusing on God, when we're setting our eyes on him, our hearts on him, that's where the peace comes in. It's interesting. It doesn't say he takes away the storm. It doesn't say that we won't have trials and tribulations. Remember, he said, you will have trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer. He's overcome the world.
And see, that's what it is for us. That's what we hold on to. That's what we grab to. That's what we gravitate to. Because that is what God longs for us.
Now, would it be nice if he just rescued us right from the world? Then all of a sudden, boom, we don't have any of this anymore.
But he has us in the world so that people who are of the world see us and are drawn to God because they see how God works in our lives. It goes back to why we're here. We're here as a light to shine in the darkness so that people are drawn to God. How you handle situations in your life, people are watching that. Why aren't you overcome?
I told you the things we've gone through with our family in this last year. I've had men come up to me and say, Jacob, you know, I'm thankful that you stayed with your wife. Now, I know it's been hard over the 30 years you've been married, you know, dealing with the different things you've been dealing with. And I look at them and go, what? You know, I'm just going to walk away because it's hard?
But being that example, people see that and they're saying, hey, there's nothing special about you, Jay. If you can do it, God can do that through me too. See, that's why we're here. We're seeing it because our hope is in God and God alone. He is in control. We're dependent completely upon him in every way.
The next section in your outline talks about the vanity of the unbeliever. What does everybody in the world chase?
Things. If I can just get that right wife, I'll be happy.
You see men my age divorcing their wives and looking for that trophy wife. Because then, hey, look at them. Yeah, they got this young wife. Or they're trying to build up equity for themselves so they have more. Right? This is what the scripture says. He says, they're those of low estate but are but a breath. Those of higher estate are a delusion. Their balances as they go up, and they are altogether lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. So we get into this false belief that the more God blesses us, the more we're going to have. That's a lie. If we have anything, it's because of what God has given us, but it's not because he's well pleased with us. It's because he's looking for us to use them for his glory, for his honor. But you find here people who don't have much. And what do they want? They want these other things. You have people who have these things. And what do? They don't want to give them up. They want to get even more for themselves. And David is saying, look at that, it's vanity. It's waste. There's nothing good in that. In fact, go read Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? But what happens in our society? People who don't know the Lord, they're chasing all these things. There's this love of money. If somehow I can become successful, then I'll be happy. Somehow, if I can become successful and have all that, then I'll be satisfied. But that doesn't satisfy. Only God satisfies. And we're told to be content with what we have. Understanding that God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's where contentment comes. That's what it's all about. It's our relationship with God. Knowing that the Lord is my helper. I have nothing to fear. What can somebody have? I was watching a series. It was I'm working with pastors and stuff, and we're talking about reaching people. And this one guy says, you know, his wife and his kids have grown up, so his wife and he were looking at what would God have them do. They have this big house, and the kids are all gone, and they realize that people transitioning out of prison have a hard time transitioning because a lot of times they go back into the same environment that they were at. He said, especially for women, there's no place for them to go. So he and his wife began to take in women who were coming out of prison to help transition them back into society and be there to support them. And people thought they were nuts. Are you crazy? You're going to bring these convicts in with you? And he looked at him and he goes, what's the worst that could happen? They could kill me? Even then, I'm better off.
see this? See, he had the right perspective. What can man do against them? Nothing. But he can trust God. Fear God. Follow God. Because he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And it's not about the situation in the world, but it's about our relationship with God.
The last line says, God is in control.
See, we need to grasp this. We need to understand this.
Hebrew talks about that by his powerful word, he holds all things together.
God speaks history into being. He holds all this together because he is in control. He's more powerful than anything, more amazing than anything.
And David says this. He says, once God has spoken, twice I have heard this. Again, what is he doing? He's reiterating. He's trying to make a point. He says it one time, says it twice, time.
All power belongs to God. God is in control. You hear what he's saying? There's nothing else in this world. It's God and God alone. And we get to rest in that, don't we? Because remember back in Hebrews? He'll never leave me or forsake me. Right? We can rest in this.
It's interesting. Up to this point, it's as if we were sitting down having coffee with David. And he's telling us these things. He's saying, look at what I've been through. And this is what God has done. He's done it for me. He'll do it for you. He's done it before. He'll do it again.
This is what he's doing. This is what it's all about. But now there's a transition that takes place in this verse. Do you notice it?
Instead of talking to us, now David begins to set his attention to God. And he says, and that you, O Lord, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. His attention goes to God. Because of you, God, because of your steadfast love, because of who you are, I can find rest. Think about steadfast. What's steadfast mean? Help me out here. If you're thinking about something that's steadfast, some words that pop into your mind. Unchanging, unwavering, constant. Speaking of the early service, someone says, you know, you tie a bow up, right? And it's tied fast. It holds. It doesn't let go. And you see these things, unwavering, steadfast, constant, unchanging. This is who our God is. And it says, what about him? About his unwavering, unchanging, constant, steadfast love.
What's God's love about? God's love is this unconditional love. This agape love. This love that, you know, even though we don't deserve it, loves. You grasp that? You see this? And David's saying, to you, that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. That's who he is, and that's what we experience.
The question comes down to, have you experienced that kind of love from God?
Have you seen that?
I see Patty smiling because she says, yeah, just this last few weeks, she's been experiencing that. Changed person.
Because that's what God does. He's unshakable. He's unmovable. He's in control. His steadfast. And we draw to him. And that's what this whole psalm is talking about. It's talking about David saying, look at folks, this is what I've experienced. How about you?
Are you unwavering, or do you kind of go back and forth by whatever the situation, whatever people around you are doing, saying, thinking?
Or you remain steadfast in God's love. Regardless of the situation. Do we honor God in who he is regardless of those things?
David finishes up, "For you will render to a man according to his word." One thing this is not saying, it's not saying that we earn God's blessing, we earn God's love, we earn God's salvation. But he's saying, because of what God has done in our life, because of his amazing grace, now we get to do the things. Now we're able to honor God. Now we're able to serve God because of what he's done in our life. And there's fruit as a result of that. So there's two questions here. Have you experienced God's steadfast, unwavering, constant, unchanging love? Have you experienced that? If not, are you drawn to that? And second, if you have experienced it, what is the fruit in your life that demonstrates it? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that our faith is found in you alone. Thank you, Lord, that situations in life, Lord, they don't dictate to us what's going on. Lord, the enemy's out there. He's stirring things up. He's got a hold of other people. He uses other people sometimes against us. But it's not the people, Lord, that are our enemies. It's the enemy himself. And Lord, even the thoughts he put in our minds, Lord, help us to bring them under control. Lord, help us to depend upon you alone. Lord, we don't want to be like the world. We don't want to think the way the world thinks. We want to be after you, after your heart. Because, Lord, you are the only one who's in control. You know, today as we've been thinking here, and if you've got your eyes closed, just keep them closed. Keep your heads bowed. We've talked a little bit about knowing God. Like this. If this is something you're interested in talking to someone about, because you haven't been experiencing this way in God, I'm just going to ask if you might just look at it. Indicate that, Jay, this is what I long for. I long for that type of knowing you and following after you. Thank you. Father, for those of us who have known you, we want that fruit to be evident in our lives. Lord, we want to bless you. We are thankful that you are in control. Every situation. By your powerful word, you hold everything together. So Lord, we sing praise to you. We glorify you. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name.